don't have time, but think about how Satan wants you not to do that, wants you not to have that testimony. Satan wants to tell you, you haven't fought the good fight at all. You've made too many mistakes. You know you're not going to make it because look how weak you actually are. And yet you stand here this morning and say, I have fought the good faith. And you say it right in the face of Satan and say, Satan, you can say anything you want. I'm going to say what the word says because the word says that I have fought the good faith. It's not me. It's not my opinion. But God himself is testifying that I have fought the good fight. You don't like that, Satan? Stick around. We got more for you this morning also. Amen. God bless you this morning. We've got a great atmosphere in here. My, my. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you would come this morning and just be with us to condescend, to come. And to you, it doesn't even seem like condescension. You say, no, this is where I want to be. This is my bride. This is where I'd rather be than any place in the world. Lord Jesus, for us to realize that. It's such an amazing thing, Lord. So I just pray you reveal yourself to us more than ever before. When we walk from here, we can go forward with a stronger faith, realizing who we are, Lord Jesus, and also recognizing how Satan comes against us to bring condemnation and fear and doubt. But Lord, you are greater, and greater is he, which is you then that is in us, than he that is in the world. So we claim that this morning, Father. We ask you just to bless this service. And this I ask in your name. If you want to turn your Bibles to Isaiah 40, you probably don't even need to turn there because it's so such a popular scripture. You've heard it so many times that we just want to read through this just to get a little foundation here. I'm going to start at Isaiah 40 and 28. It says, hast thou not known, Brother Todd, do I need to put this on? Already gone. Wasn't turned. Okay. Thank you, sir. Appreciate it. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, look who this is. He's the everlasting God. He's the Lord. He created all heavens and earth. He fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Amen. Have a seat. Have a seat, y'all, because we're going to stay here longer than I thought. Praise the Lord. So, look, first of all, he says he doesn't grow weary. He doesn't faint like we do. We get tired. We get wore out. He never does. He's a great creator. And then he says there's no searching of his understanding. And so when we try to make sense of what God does sometimes, it just doesn't make a lot of sense at first. We think, well, what's God doing? How come this is working out this way? He said, don't try to understand me. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. My ways are way higher than your ways. So just let me have my purpose in your life. And you just keep going. And after a while, it's going to make sense to you. That's hard to do because we've got something called a human being. And human beings like being in control. Oh, yeah. He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Oh, I feel so weak this morning. Great, you're in the right place. You're in the right place because until we get to a point where we feel weak, we don't depend on him because, again, we're human beings. We like to depend on ourselves. He likes it. He gets us feeling weak on purpose. You recognize that? He allows these things to beat you down and you stumble over this and stumble over that and you get to the place where you can't even drag yourself to church, Harley. He says, now I'm getting you where you need to be because now you have to look to me for your strength. He ain't tore up when you get weak. He kind of gets a smile on his face. I said, are you ready to surrender your own ability now? Because you know you can't handle this. This is called death to self, and not a one of us like it. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. The strongest among us shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall. It's not even a question. All you have to do, friends, is wait upon the Lord to renew your strength. There's nothing else he asks you to do. Wait on the Lord. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. What a promise. Why is that such a popular scripture? Because look what he's saying. He said, I have taken care of everything you need, and all I want you to do is wait. So then the question he's asking you, can you wait? Can you wait? Or do you take matters into your own hands? Amen. We're going to turn to a couple of scriptures in Psalms. The first one is Psalm 13. It's only about six verses. It's very short. We're going to read the whole thing. Psalm 13. If I can find it. David is crying out. He says, how long will thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? Here is David, a man after God's own. Look at the relationship David had with God. I mean, look how he extols him. He wrote most of the Psalms, or a lot of it at least. And he just, what great worship he had, and what great relationship, and how God spoke to David, and how he put him there in that position. But David was in a place, he said, why are you forgetting me? How long are you going to forget about me? Forever? How long is this trial going to last? I've been in this desert for weeks and I haven't heard from you. How long are you going to forget about me? Is this done? Is your mercy completely gone? Are you ever going to come back and deal with me? Or am I ever going to see your face again? He was discouraged. How long will you forget about me forever? How long will thou hide thy face from me? I go to church and I don't see you. I read the Bible and I don't see you. I pray and you're not around. What's going on? How come you left me alone? Y'all know what he's talking about, don't you? I hope so. This is how he deals with his children. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Oh boy, here we go. The enemy, those tormentors, those taunters. You said you were a Christian. Look at you now. You said God loved you, and he ain't spoke to you for months. You've gone to church and you try to worship and pray, and you look at that brother, he's being blessed, and that sister being blessed, and you're sitting here just as cold as ice. And look at you, and you used to shout and praise God and worship. You sang and you preached and you did all these things, and you bragged about how God loved you and how you loved him so much, and where is he at now? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. He says, I'm going to die. This is killing me. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But let me tell you something, friends. Those demons that are assigned to torment you, when they see you starting getting discouraged, they start rejoicing, and they start taunting, and they just pour it on. And they tell you all the bad things and, oh, yeah, this was your imagination from the beginning. God never actually dealt with you. God never even talked to you. God never did anything. You just got emotional, or you're just one of those false anointed ones where the Holy Spirit actually anoints you, but you're not born again. You don't really have the seed of God in you, and you're going to go through the tribulation, and then you're probably going to go to hell. I know I'm speaking to people who know exactly what I'm talking about. But then he says what? He said, just about the time these demons are really having a big time, he says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Oh, finish your prayer like that, friends. When you're crying out to God because there's something going on and you're tore up about something and things are falling apart, or you're sick or your friend is sick or all these things going on, you make sure that after you pour out your heart, and he wants you to hear this, he wants you to hear how you're tore up, how you feel like you're about dead. He wants to hear these things, but you finish up by saying, I will yet rejoice in your salvation. You don't end your prayer on some kind of dejected, destitute, oh, woe is me kind of junk. That's just feeding into just the demons who are tormenting you. And it's easy to do because I feel so destitute. I feel so dejected. I just have no more strength. I'm just so depressed. Change your diaper, put on your big boy pants, and let's keep going. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Turn over to Psalms 42. We're actually going to finally get to my text, the scripture I want to preach on.
put a lot of foundation here. Psalms 42, and again, a very, very popular scripture here. We read it all the time. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Oh, how many times have you been there? You just got to have a word from God. You just got to have a touch. You just have something from God because I'm just getting weak. I need something more. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? How many times do you go to church and everyone else is being blessed, it seems, and you're sitting there getting nothing? You go home and you try to pray and there's nothing. You listen to the tapes, you listen to preachers, and there's nothing. You read the Bible, you can read chapter after chapter, and just nothing. You sit there, there's nothing. Your soul is just thirsting for God. Let me tell you something that I go through. I'll be going through the desert. I just describe, you know, what it's like. And then someone will ask me to preach. Maybe I have to go to Indiana to preach, or Brother Joe asked me to preach. And I go to prayer, and God gives me something to preach. And it's anointed. I think, oh, this is good. I can't wait to get in the pulpit and just express what God has shown me. And the anointed comes just like now. And it's easy, and he's here, and it's wonderful. I think, okay, finally I broke through. I'm out of the desert. I go home that very afternoon, and it's just dead as it was before. Yeah, he anoints the gift. But that is not the same as my relationship with him. There's a difference. And if I just go by, well, I can preach, he anoints me to preach, and that's why I try to make my relationship, that's not going to get it. It's my relationship. And that's the same with you, friends. Your relationship with God is different than you coming to church. It's different from your ministry, everything else. It's your personal relationship with God. And that's where so many people get it wrong, because they're so focused on their gifts. And well, I sing, or I do all these kind of things in church, and I help these people, and I work with my family, and all these other things. But your relationship with God is just as dead as midnight. That's where it counts. That's what's going to put you in the rapture. You say, well, what are you supposed to do? We'll get to it. Well, why do you feel so? If you're born again, if you're a Christian, why do you have these times? We'll get to it. Supposed to be. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Who's this they? It's those tormentors. So I want to call this morning, I'm going to ask that question. The name of this message is, where is thy God? The tormentors asking, where is thy God? Where is he? Because you've been talking trash about him all this time. I don't mean that in a disrespectful way, but, you know, people, they brag about something. Oh, God loves me. God has saved me. God's filled me with the Holy Ghost. God has healed me. And then why are you sitting there so down and dejected? Why do you pray and he doesn't answer? What does he say? No, when you ask for something. See where David was? The Psalms is full of these things where David's just in a bad place and he just is crying out to God. Not just David, but other people who wrote the Psalms. They're crying out to God because this is what it means to be a believer, friends. You go through the test. Look, what if it was never that way? What if every time the atmosphere in here, right? What if it was constantly, everywhere you go, this kind of atmosphere? How hard would the trials be? He'd be like, get away from me. You kick the devil across the countryside. Because it's easy when you're on the mountain. Didn't you just sing that song? Oh, life is easy. I'm up on a mountain. But we don't stay there. We don't stay there. Because you don't grow. Your test isn't up there. God lets you go to the desert. Because that finds out where you really are. That's the test to find out who you really are. And God doesn't do this because he's mean, because he don't like you. He don't even always do it just as like a punishment or reaping what you sow. He does it to prove to you who you are. Isn't that amazing? He proves to you who you are, because in the desert we find out who you really are. Are you a believer or are you a feeler? Because when things don't feel good, people skedaddle, they go run. Look what he said next. He said, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. He said, I was one of the chief ones in church. I would worship in church. I would preach. I would sing. I would praise God. I would say amen. I had so much. And oh, I loved going to church. I was just like one of the main ones there in church. And everyone knew that I was a believer. Now I go to church. I sit there and stare because there's like nothing going on. Feel so dry. What does he do next? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's saying, Phil, what's your problem? Why are you sitting there in the pew with that long look on your face? Why are you cast down? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He comes right back with, yeah, but even be in spite of all this, how I'm thirsting for God, I'm hungry for God, in spite of all that, I still know who I am. I still know that he is God, and his word is still true. Amen. Absolutely. Hang on a second. Serious. I'm going to read a quote here, Brother Branham said. He said, I don't condemn the drunkard for going out and getting drunk. He's all moody. He don't know. He gets up in the morning. He got the blues, a hangover, goes out, get some whiskey, get some beer, whiskey. That's all the kind of stuff. Little old cigarette smoker sits back and smoke and blow it through his nose. I don't blame him. Now, that's a little different attitude than a lot of us have sometimes, isn't it? That's all the joy he knows. That's all he knows about. He's a pig by nature. He says, I don't blame him. I don't look down on him. He's a pig. If you went out to the barnyard and you saw a pig wallowing in the muck, would you say, well, that nasty pig, he should get out of there. He should quit doing that. Of course not. He's a pig. Does that mean Brother says it's okay for him to do that? Of course not. It's still sin. It's wrong. But he's not going to like hold a grudge and say, well, I have nothing to do with that pig. He's a pig. It's a different attitude that some people have about these sort of things. He said, shame on you who profess to be Christian and rely on such things for joy. See, he's got the problem with the Christians. You know, we hear all the time how he preached against women cutting their hair and wearing pants and all this stuff. Friends, what he was saying, he wasn't blasting the people on the street as much. He was telling you Christians who call yourself a Christian and doing those things. That's the problem. He said, they rely on such things for joy when the Holy Ghost gospel is nothing but one great big powerhouse of joy. The Holy Ghost gospel is a perfect intoxication for every man that's got the blues. When we get down, when we get depressed, when we get the blues, the Holy Ghost gospel is the thing that we need to get to stimulate it back up. Remember, the stimulation comes from the revelation. That's the true stimulation. It's the word revealed to you. You take a drink of the gospel of Jesus Christ, be filled with the Holy Ghost, you're drunk until you leave this world. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. There's a constant stimulation. It's a constant intoxication, drunk day and night. That's the word of God. Wait a minute. How does that go in the fact that, to the point that you're going to go through deserts and hard times? He says it's a constant intoxication, drunk day and night. So you know what those tormentors do? When you're down, when you're going through a desert, see, if you had the Holy Ghost, it would be a constant intoxication. You'd be always on the mountaintop. That's not what he's saying at all. He said, for them who've got the blues. He didn't say you don't get the blues. Ask him. He'll tell you he got the blues. He get discouraged. He get down. Remember that time he was walking through the parking lot going to church in the morning? He said all those plates license plates from all the different places across the country people come from. He said, now Satan tells me people don't really love me. He said, I use that. He said, Satan, then look at that. Why are all they here? So don't get the wrong idea when he says it's a constant intoxication that you never are down or something like that, because you do get down, friends, but it is always there. It's like the sun. Sun, during the day, it's always shining. Today, it's shining bright, right? A couple of days ago, you went outside, and it was all cold. Well, the sun ain't shining. Yes, it is. The sun is shining just as bright then as it is now, and it will be tomorrow. Sometimes clouds get in the way, and we don't have the effect of it. And we get cooler. When the sun ain't shining, it's cooler, right? And so don't let Satan come and just kick you around and say, well, if you were really born again, you would not feel down. You would not be dressed. God would always be there when you pray. That is completely wrong. Let me read some quotes to prove what I'm backing up so you don't just think it's me saying something. Brother Bram says this. I remember one morning waking up and going to my little old stove trying to make a fire. The thing wouldn't burn. I was sitting there. Oh, I was cold and frost all over the floor in the little old cabin. Trying to get the fire to burn. The wind was down the chimney. I couldn't do it. Sister Cato come in from Indianapolis singing, I want to see Jesus, don't you? I sit down there on the cold, frosty floor, raised up my hand to God. I said, Lord, let it be now that I will see him. I'm sick and tired of it. I'm homesick now. I want to get out of it. Sometimes people get feeling that way. Sometimes God permits that to happen just to make us lonesome. Hallelujah. God allows this to happen. He will actually pull back that presence a little bit to see how you act, to get you to feeling lonesome. Why? So you're hungering and thirsting. He makes us lonesome, make us want to see him, hungering and thirsting to see him. That's what David was talking about. Oh, my heart, I like the heart panteth for the water, but my soul panteth after thee, oh God. When am I going to see you? God does this. You come to church sometime, and there just doesn't seem like anything going on. What is it? God's letting you feel a little lonesome, not for each other, but for him. He wants you to hunger and thirst for him, because blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. And if you will let that thirst come up inside you and say, this is what I need. This is what you have brought me to. I need a hunger and thirst after righteousness, because you got more of yourself for me. There's more of him for you, and he wants you to get to that point where he can fill you with more of himself. But when we fill it with all these other things of the world, he says, I can't fill you. I can't give you more of yourself. You're too full already. So I got to get those things out of you. And so you'll just come to me and on your knees and you're on your face, whatever it is, and you're praying, you're seeking God with all your heart. Because you hunger and thirst for him. Lonesomeness for him. That's what it's about, friends. Oh, he just wants us. He wants you so bad. He wants to reveal himself to you so bad. He wants you to reveal yourself to him so bad. Say, he knows all about me. Yeah, but he wants you to talk to him. He wants you to tell him about it. He wants a relationship where you tell him what's on your heart. You tell him how bad you're feeling. You tell him how you're sad. You tell him how you're lonely. You tell him what's going on. You tell him how you're stressed. Talk to him about it. That's what he wants you to do. Well, I just tell him all the good things. Brothers, you come home from work and your wife comes to you and, you know, the water pipe broke. Kids got the flu. Shingles blew off the house last night, and she wakes up, oh, everything's fine, honey. That ain't reality. Pretty soon, they don't know what happened. We have no water for my shower. Yeah, oh, by the way, the water pipe broke. Why didn't you tell me I can fix it? He wants you to go to him. That's why all your sadness, your sorrow, the hard times, take it to him. Talk to him about it. But don't sit there and whine and cry about it and just like, God, I don't know if you love me or not anymore. Oh, shut up. That's the devil speaking. That's the devil's gospel. You're taking Satan's gospel back to God and say, well, I don't know if you even love me anymore. Come on. We've been through too much to be going back to that kind of stuff. We've gone through too many trials. God has proven himself to you way too many times to be going back to that. Look where he's called you from. Look where you're at. Look at all the billions of people out there who are not here. I'm not talking about just in the church. I'm talking about in the relationship you have with God. How many people would sit and listen to what I'm saying this morning? But you are. something wrong with you. Let me read something else here. This is actually, I've quoted this many times. It's one of my favorite scriptures. He said, you know, it's a strange thing. May God let this soak into, it's not a scripture. It's a strange thing that God let this soak into every one of you. If you never hear me preach again, let this be a message. It's strange, most strange, that sometimes God does things that way. You know, when we have confessed our sin and met every requirement that God requires, we believed on God. There's circumstances has to be met, and it's according to his will. We've confessed our sins. We made all the wrongs that we have did right, done everything we know how to do, every requirement that God had made or asked. We have met that requirement, and yet he lays silent. You've gone to church. You've dressed right. You've acted right. You've paid your tithe. You've worshiped. You've done all you're supposed to do. You've taken care of your family. You've worked your job. All these things that he asks you to do, and yet he lays silent. He just won't answer us. I'm sure I'm speaking to people this morning who come to that place. I've been there many times myself. The man, the single man, in my opinion, who had the closest relationship to Jesus Christ of any man since the time of Jesus Christ in the entire history of humanity. I believe it was Brother Branham. He says, I've been there many times myself when he just lays silent. He won't answer me. I went back and traced my life, turned over every stone. I find I did something right. I go confess it and say, Lord God, I'll make it right and go do so. Come back and say, now, Lord, thou art God. You'll answer me. Surely I've met every request he required me to do, and every requirement I have met it. And still he won't move. Oh, man. This makes me so happy, friends. I know what he's talking about. So do you. You know exactly what he's talking about. You've been there many times. If you've been following the Lord, if you've been a Christian, if you've been a born-again Christian for very long at all, you know exactly what he's talking about. He still won't move, seems to sit silent. That's when you've got to be sure that he is God. Don't be discouraged. Hallelujah. Don't be discouraged. The only thing is that in your heart be certain of God. How do you be certain of God? What's he talking about? You got to look at your life, what he has done up to this point, and say, God, you brought me this far. I'm certain you brought me here because I know I didn't come here on my own strength. And if you brought me here, then you have promised to take me the rest of the way. He promised to keep you going. He's going to put you in a rapture. He is not going to leave you here. Why? Because you have been certain of God. Your confidence is not in your religion. It's not in what you've done. It's not how well you live. It's not what you understand. It is simply like God has done in your life, and he's brought you here, and you're standing on the rock, and he will take you the rest of the way. All you have to do is be certain that he will do it. That's all you have to do. Be certain that he is going to finish what he started. He did not leave you here. He did not bring you here to lose you. He brought you here to take you the rest of the way. Are you certain of him? Oh, my. That's the message. Brother Branham said, if you never hear me again, let me this be the message, that you are certain that the God who started this work in you, he's going to finish it. It's really that simple, friend. It's really that simple. Brother Nate and I were talking just before he came out. He said when something comes up, he's learning that all you do, you just keep going. You get to the river, God will make the bridge for you. Don't worry about the bridge. You just keep walking. And you step out in there, and that foot's going to be there, and it's going to land on a plank of that, the first plank of that bridge. And if there's nothing there, you take another stop, and there'll be another plank when you need it. Amen. Got me inspired, Brother Nate. Oh, you know what? You know what's happening in my mind right now? Condemnation. In the midst of this, you know why? Because I'm looking and saying, Phil, you're preaching, but how many times do you live this? Those tormentors don't leave just because we're in church. How many times do I get discouraged and go, God, what? He's saying, shut up. Take that pacifier out of your mouth. He said, when are you going to grow up? When are you going to believe? It's okay to want, not to want, it's okay to take your troubles. I'm saying he wants you to take your troubles, but leave them there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave them there. You walk away there confessing faith. God, I am a hard place. I am dry. You haven't spoke to me for weeks. But I know you will. All he's looking for is your confession of faith, because that's what he can work on. He works on your faith, not your whining. Let me finish this quote here. You know, he loves to test us. He loves to see the reaction of your faith. Did you know that? God likes to see how you'll react. He likes to see how we react when we react right. When you say, oh, Lord, I believe you. Thou art my Savior. I believe you're my healer. I believe you are the one who gives the Holy Spirit and the things that I am requiring. You're the God who gives that, everything I require. You're the one who gives it. Everything you have need of, he's the one who provides it. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Shammah, Jehovah Tsidkenu, all this. He is your provider of all your needs. He's your healer. He's the God of battles. And then you are, I would say, you are the God who gives that. And then when you confess all your sin and promise God that you promise God what you'll do if he'll let you get well. He delivers you from this. He takes away your besetting sin. He makes you free, whatever. And then because it don't happen, you run off like a coward somewhere. God can't use that. Because it doesn't happen the way we want. Because things don't turn out the way we want. And we run off and pout. Well, if that's the way you're going to treat me, God, I'm going to sit in the pew and not say anything. I'm just going to sit here with the long face. Brother Jerry, don't preach me happy. Fine. This ain't the kind of Christianity that I wanted. This ain't the kind of relationship with you that I wanted, that I expected. So I'm going to sit here discouraged, like a coward. You know why it's a coward? Because you're afraid to take God at his word because things aren't working out the way you wanted them to. Afraid to confess what God has already done, what God is doing, what God promised to do. So I'm just sit here and sulk for a while. And I'll probably take it out on my family. There's no way for him to use you. He can't use that. There's no way for him to answer you. There's no way for him to answer you. There's no way for him to answer you because you're not walking in faith. So you know what he'll do? He'll let you get beat down a little bit more. He'll let the hounds of hell chew on your legs for a little while as you're running through the desert to get you to the point where you're ready to start confessing the truth because you know that you got to have him. And it's bigger than your pride. Your hunger outweighs your pride because that's what it is pride. There's no way for him to answer you because he only answers by faith. He only answers by faith. Then all of a sudden you go away, he can't answer. But real true faith stands there being sure that God is, be certain that he is. Stand there. And when you've done all to stand, stand. Just stand. Nothing's happening. Stand there. He did not bring you out in the desert to let you die of thirst. He brought you out in the desert so that when you are dying of thirst, he can come and satisfy you, and it brings you close to him, and you realize how much he cares for you. If God asks these things to be done, to confess your sin and so forth, you've done it. Faith says that he is. It's certain that it's going to happen. Your request has to be granted. Oh, I hope you don't miss that. If you're sure of God, God's sure of his word. He's only waiting to test you. I'm about half done. I'm going to get to the crux of my whole message this morning here. That was foundation. We're not going to be here long, I don't think. Galatians 4:8. Let's see the other side of this. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, God knows you, you know God.
How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? What's Paul saying? You've been sanctified. You've been filled with the Holy Ghost, and you're a Christian, and you've been set free, and yet because things aren't working out exactly how you wanted them to, you want to go back and serve those things that you came out of. You want to go back and eat at Satan's love feast instead of God's love feast. You want to partake of these things that you've been set free of because you just feel more comfortable there in your old nature and because God ain't doing things just the way you wanted them to. Satan comes by and he says, you know what? You know, God ain't really taking care of you here. God's not doing this. You're supposed to have a fountain of well, a water flowing up. You're supposed to be drunk day and night. Where's your drunk? You ain't been drunk in weeks. What's wrong with you? What's God's purpose for you really? Why would he treat you this way? Look at the loss you've had. Look at the sorrow. Look at the grief you experienced being a Christian. How would a loving God allow you to go through the things that you've gone through? What's his purpose? You know, the serpent came to Eve with that same approach. He asked, you know, can you eat? You know, they had that conversation. He said, he explained God's purpose. He said, look, the reason God doesn't want you to partake of that fruit is because if you do, you'll be like God, and he don't want you to be that way. What's he doing? He's diminishing his purpose, God's purpose, by giving him some kind of selfish motive. And when Satan would come and say that, well, if God really loved you, why would God do this to you? What we're doing? We're diminishing his purpose in our lives, so it justifies itself taking control back and doing what we want to do. Well, if God, if you're not going to satisfy my thirst, I guess I had to go to the world. If you're not going to satisfy my thirst, my desire, I guess I had to go see what Satan's substitute is till you come and do it. Justifying yourself because God ain't doing what you wanted him to. I think I'm still talking to people who know what I'm talking about. Oh, my. Find your own comfort. You're not finding that comfort you need. You need it, friends. It's a thirst. You have to be satisfied. Proverbs says, the full soul loatheth and honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Every bitter thing is sweet to the hungry soul. We will go and we'll eat this, we'll eat that. Especially the things. This is why it's so important, friends, to give your heart to the Lord at a young age. Because the longer you go without doing it, the more inroads he has in your spirit realm. And it's easier for him to get us to go back and do these things that we used to go to. You will struggle with that much more the longer you serve Satan. Why do we go back? Those demons. They see you. They see you going back to the worldly things for your satisfaction. They taunt him, where is your God now? Where is your God? Why are you going back? You know, these, and a lot of these things we're going to find out, they're not just evil things. They're things that are legitimate and things you need. Well, we make a God out of them. We make them our comfort instead of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Some of us love our families more than we love God. We love our religion more than we love God. And we make that our comfort instead of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what the prophet said. I'll get to it in a minute if I don't run out of time. Let me read a quote, a scripture here out of Ezekiel. Let me turn to it. Ezekiel 36, and then also from 34. Let me read 36 first. God is talking about he's going to restore Israel. He says, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you the heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. Now, back in this time like this, whenever there's a famine on the land, it was believed that that was God's cursing on that land because of the sin of that land. And so when there is a famine, that means God was no longer having grace or mercy, that they had grieved themselves away from God. He was bringing punishment. He said, I will no more famine among lay no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree, the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. What is this reproach? It's because the heathen say, well, this is your God, and you serve this God here in this land, but now look at the famine you're in because you've been sinners. And in chapter 34, verse 27, 28, he says, and they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, none shall make them afraid. I will raise up for them a plan of renown, they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen anymore. No more consumed with hunger. What is he doing? He said, I'm going to satisfy you. You don't bear the reproach or the shame of the heathen. What's that talking about? It's because when, like when Abraham, he was down there was famine in the land. What did he do? He got up and ran. He left the promised land. He went down to the Philistines. Got in trouble with the king down there. And that's the same thing we do, brother and sister. When we're going through a famine in our land, this land, the Holy Spirit, and we're not getting what we need, we run off and we partake with the heathens and their love feasts. The things that they do to find comfort. The things that they do to satisfy the thirst. And then what happens? The tormentors, the taunters jump and say, well, where is your God? If you were really born again, would you be doing that? If you were really born again, why are you over here eating at our feast? Why are you over here partaking of the things of the world instead of letting Christ be your all in all, be your satisfaction? They taunt you. God allows that to happen because he don't want you to be happy out there. He don't want you to be. I'm not talking about backsliding, going out in the world and drinking and smoking and running around, stuff like that. It's way more close than that. It's way more deceptive than that. The idols Satan offers us are good-looking things. They're things you need. But what would we do when things go wrong? I said this before, let me say it again. When things are not going the way we want, our approach many times is, God, you're not handling this the way I want you to, so I'm going to take control, fix it, and then I'm going to repent and give you back control after I fixed it. Yesterday, I'm making this up. Yesterday, Sister Susie got mad at Brother Paul because he tracked mud into the house. And she looked at it and said, Paul, I just mopped this floor. Could you have some decency and respect? If you worked as hard as I did around here, maybe you would take your shoes off before you come in the house. Never happened. I promise you, it did not happen. She would just hit him with a pan or something. She would not have raised her voice. And then afterwards, I'm sorry. And she, Paul, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have asked. I just was stressed. She goes back to God and said, God, I'm sorry for that. He said, of course I forgive you. What is she doing? She said, I got angry. I took matters in my own hands because God wasn't handling it right. And of course, afterwards, you repent. God, please take control of my life. Let me, you know, lead me and all that. And it's good. And he does. But what happens the next time you feel stressed? What happens the next time you get angry? What happens the next time you're not, you know, something's not going the way you want? Say, God, stand back. I'll take care of this again. And the taunters taunt you and say, and you say you're being led by the Holy Spirit. And you say you're a Christian. Where's your bubbling spring of living water now? You know what it is? You know what that situation was about? With Sister Susie, God was saying, I need to kill some more of that old nature. And Susie says, no, you ain't. I'm glad you're sitting. I pick on you because I know none of this is true. They had the perfect relationship. They've never had a bad word between them. Okay, I told a lie. But but what is it, friends? He's trying to kill this off, this old nature. That's what the trials are for. That's what the tests, that's what the desert, that's what the valleys are for, is killing this nature so we quit trying to control it. We quit trying to take control. We quit trying to do things our way. He said, I'm killing that off. And when you go to God with an attitude, well, God, why aren't you doing this? Why aren't you doing this? You're saying, God, control it the way I want you to. Why are you letting this happen, God? You're not controlling things the way I want you to. You're not leading things, this church. You're not leading me the way I want. He's saying, as long as you have that attitude, stay in your desert. Stay where you're at until you're willing to surrender and say, God, I don't know what's going on, but I know you've got control, and I'm going to take my old pride and let it be stamped to death underneath my foot, and I'm going on with you as you lead me. That's what it's about, friends. God's trying to kill this old nature. Why does he want to kill this old nature? Why does it have to be so hard? Because he got something for us that is mind-blowing. Something for us that we can't even imagine. It's called a rapture. It's called eternal life. It's called being with nothing, an atmosphere with nothing but love and peace and joy for eternity. And all you have to do is die to yourself. It's hard. Well, of course it's hard. That's why only the elect can actually do it. That's why it's, oh, hallelujah. That's why the Holy Spirit in you is there. It's to give you the power, the ability, the strength to die to yourself, because nobody else can. Nobody else has that ability, that unction, that spring, that water inside of you that can bring this flesh into subjection. Oh, they'll try it. They'll do all kinds of things. They'll be religious. They'll whip themselves. They'll die to the, you know, try and do all this stuff, but it's their old nature killing the old nature. Your old nature can't kill the old nature. It takes a new nature, and that's only for the elect. And he says, I have called you, and I have chosen you, and I have redeemed you, and I have put my own self, my spirit inside of you to bring you to a place of eternal life, to bring you to a rapture. The Olympics are coming up, right? Those Olympic athletes have trained, most of them, their whole life. Some of them since they were 2 or 3 or 4 years old. They're the very best. But only one gets to stand on that gold, that top podium when they earn that gold. The rest of them didn't give quite as much. Or maybe they weren't quite as talented. But there is something that they didn't get up there. But to get there, they had to surrender their whole life to earn that medal. You like these young girls who are, you know, they start gymnastics at 2 or 3 years old or something. And, you know, 16, 18 years later, they finally get the gold. A lot of them don't ever get there. Most of them never get the gold. But they look at their life and say, well, I didn't really have a childhood. I didn't really get to do what other kids my age did. I didn't get to do the other things that, you know, and I really miss out on that. But they got the gold. You're going to stand on that top podium, friends. You're going to get the gold. I didn't get to do the things other people got to do. I didn't get to have a childhood. I didn't get to partake of this, and I didn't get to do that. Okay, but you get eternal life. What are you going to trade? Get the gold. Brother Branham, in thirst, he's talking about thirst. He said, there's a great danger also if you don't watch what you're doing in that time. If you're thirsting for God, be sure it's God you find. Be sure your thirst is satisfied. If Satan has been able to pervert you from these natural appetites, that he'll do if he can, he'll simply make you try to be satisfied. If Satan can get to you, like I said before, if you don't give your heart to the Lord at a young age, you're going to find other things. You're going to find perversion. You're going to find substitution to satisfy that thirst you have for God. And Satan's going to give you these things. He said, what makes a man get drunk? It's because he's worried and tore up. There's something lacking in him. That's what drug addiction is about. Any kind of addictions we have, not just drug, we're addicted to a lot of different things. We're addicted to things. We have besetting sins. What is this all about? It's we're trying to satisfy something that's lacking. He said, well, I have the Holy Spirit. Yes, you do. But there's still things in your spirit realm where Satan has access to, and he makes you think you're still lacking because you're still thirsting for more of the Holy Spirit. Look, hunger and thirst is not a one-time thing. You ate breakfast this morning, right? Are you getting hungry already? I am. You drank water yesterday. Do you have to drink it again today? That's what it is, friends. You don't get this one time. Well, I got born again. I got everything I need. Yeah, it's in there in seed form, but it's got to come. You got to come to a place where it lives itself out. It bubbles itself out. And when we keep putting lids across that well of our own desires, our own thing, we go seeking satisfaction somewhere else. He says, I was at Mayo's not long ago for an interview. And talking about drinking, I told him my father drank. Said, what made him drink? I said, I don't know. He said, the doctor saying this, is because there is something that wasn't satisfying him. He thought he could drink to throw it off his mind. That's what we do so many times. We don't even recognize the things we do. We don't recognize it's a thirsting for God. It's just, well, I just feel like doing this, or I'm just uncomfortable, or, you know, I think I want to go do whatever instead of going to Christ. Now, before you get all religious, that does not mean that God doesn't give you pastimes and enjoyment and recreation. Brother Branham said, God gave him shooting as a pastime. He says, when I'm all tore up about something, I'll go shooting. Well, if he's tore up, shouldn't he go and pray? Well, of course he prayed. But we're living in this body with our minds, and we have to deal with this in the way that we can deal with it in this world. And sometimes God gives you things to get your mind off the junk. I love hiking. I love running. God's given me these things to do as a pastime just to kind of relax. If I sit and study all day long, I will literally lose my mind. Solomon said, too much studying is a weariness. God gives you these things around this world to enjoy. The problem is when it becomes your idol, and that's your main source of comfort instead of Christ. He said, I caught it right then. It was really God was the only thing that can satisfy that thirst. God himself is the only thing that can satisfy that human thirst is to accept God. All right. That's what's the matter today. What makes people drink and lie and steal, commit adultery and do and act the way they do? It's not because we haven't got something to satisfy that. It's because they take a substitute for the real thing. They try to quench that holy thing inside of their heart. When God gets a hold of a man, he comes into the heart. That's God's control tower. The reason people drink, smoke, gamble, lie, steal, carry on, they're trying to satisfy that longing in their heart. God made them that way so he could come in there and satisfy every longing you have. How dare anybody try to hush that precious thing with the things of the world? And we all say amen. We all believe that. We all know that's true. I'm just about done, friends. Just hang on a little bit, because I have a quote here that is just incredible. And we look at these things. He said, why do these people do all these things? We call them sin, right? The reason they sin, Brother Branham said, the sin is the unbelief. Those things he just said were the attributes of unbelief. Because if you really believe God was going to satisfy you with himself, you would never run to those things. The unbelief is, I don't believe God is going to take care of me. The unbelief is, I don't believe that I can wait long enough because God's not going to satisfy me all these things that he promised to do. That's the sin. And so you find yourself in the middle of two forces. Here are your tormentors and the demons saying, where is your God? And here's God on the other side saying, can you wait? Can you wait? Can you wait on me? Do you believe my word? Do you believe that all those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled? Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you ask, you shall receive? If you knock, it'll be opened. If you seek, you shall find. Do you believe that? And why would we run to something else? Why would we run to some other form of comfort instead of to Jesus Christ? Unbelief It's the sin. Why do we have these besetting sins? Well, I struggle with this. I struggle with that. Because the reason we struggle with that is because we go to that comfort instead of to Jesus Christ. We go to this for a comfort. We go to that for a comfort. We find something else instead of going to Christ. And Satan controls that gate into your realm, into your spirit realm. And what we have to do is take control of the gates into our spirit realm. We must overcome that thing. How do you do it? Simply by believing. You ever go and try to overcome something in your own belief? Oh, I'm just going to quit doing this, Brother Phil. I'm just going to stop doing that. No, you're not. You're absolutely feeding into it by taking your own religious approach. God says, you take me at my word and you seek God about that until he comes and tells you that you are an overcomer, and you go from there always confessing that Jesus Christ told me I am an overcomer. And even if you stumble that thing again, you never change that, because sometimes God will absolutely let that happen. Absolutely, to see if you change your confession just because it didn't work out the way you thought it would. This ain't for sissies, friends. This is for warriors. If you're a coward, you're never going to make it. If you're afraid to take God out of his word, if things ain't working out the way, I'm just going to run off and do this, I'm going to run off and do that, you're not going to make it, friends. But if that seed is inside you, it's going to get you to that place. Christ is a mystery. Brother Brown preached this. He said, why do you hunger, church? Why do you thirst? Oh, man. It's the Father trying to reveal this hidden secret to you. What's the hidden secret? It's the great secret. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul talked about it. That's what the whole seals is about. That's what the message came for, is to produce Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not as a doctrine, but as a reality. And that's what he's talking about when he was preaching Christ as a mystery, which is the opening of the seventh seal. He says, why do you thirst? It's the Father trying to reveal this hidden secret to you, but you let so many things get it out of you. Get what out of you? That hunger and thirst. Instead of letting Christ reveal that to you, we let something else satisfy that thirst, a substitute. Then he lists the things. You've heard this before. You let your job, you let your wife, you let your husband, your children, the cares of the world, some pastor, you let somebody else get that out of you when you know that way down in your heart you're thirsting, hungry. Did you hear what he just said? He didn't list anything sinful. Cares of the world, maybe. But you have to deal with the cares of the world. That's the world we live in. He did not list drinking and smoking. He's talking to born-again believers. He's talking to the church. He said, why do you hunger and thirst? Why are you thirsting for God? And it's God trying to reveal this, but you let so many other things get out of you. You make a God out of your kids, your wife, your husband, your job, your church, your pastor. We get so busy doing things for God, we don't have time for a relationship with him. Because sometimes that's the hardest thing to humble yourself to. Like I said, if I just only focus on my ministry and I just study and all about my ministry and then just ignore that something inside thirsting for God, I'm going to dry up and blow away, and I'm going to have all kinds of problems and never going to be satisfied. But we can find so many things that are not sin. It's not sin. You have to have family. You have to have a church. You have to have a pastor. You have to have a job. Well, not anymore. You don't, because you live in the United States. You can live on someone else's job. But you have to do these things, friends. And yet, it is so close. We can make those things where we get our comfort instead of our relationship with Christ. How many other things? We play like sports. We go hike. I can make my running a God. Eating is great, right? We can definitely make that a God. We can do all these things instead of finding our comfort in Christ. It's God trying to reveal it to you, the revelation. The last day is here. We're hungering for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Every one of us, friends, we're hungering for the revelation of Jesus Christ. But when it doesn't come the way we want, instead of standing there in the desert and letting that that dryness, letting it come until we come to such a point of we're willing to surrender all our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own desires, the way God's supposed to do it. Say, God, you got to help me because you promised to do it. And instead of that, we run off to this video game. We run off to that, watching that sports. We run off to eat dinner here. We run off to hang out with these people. We run off to here to do something for the church. We run off to here to be a good Christian. We've done all these other things instead of waiting for God to satisfy it with himself. Amen. Jeremiah said, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Is there no God in this message? Where is thy God? Where do you run to for your comfort? Because your comfort is your religion. Where do we go when we're thirsting? Everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be open. What man is there of you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to you that ask him? Do we believe that? Of course we do. Then why do we go off and find something else? Amen. Let me finish up here. I'm going to quote one more scripture. It's in Psalms 23. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Something like that. That might not be word for word, but you know what I'm talking about. In the presence of his enemies, of my enemies. The enemies are here. The tormentors are here. And there's a table set for me. And there's a chair. There's a seat for me right there. And I sit down at the table. It's usually right there, that pew. And I come in to eat. And Brother Wayne's over here eating. And Brother Jimmy's eating. And Sister Susie's eating. And Sister Lydia's eating. And I'm sitting there and I say, where was mine? The table's bare in front of me. I asked the server, I don't have anything to eat. He said, yours is coming. Yours is coming. And the demons are saying, where is thy God? Look at you sitting in church. It's as dead as that pew you're sitting on. What am I going to do? Feel sorry for myself? Well, I'm not going to eat at this place anymore. If I can't get better service than this, I'm leaving. I'm going to go to a restaurant where they treat me the way I want to be treated. But that's not the way it is. He has prepared me a table. I have a seat. I have a place at that table. And in his own good time, that meal is going to show up. And so when those demons come against you and they start taunting you and say, where is your God? Where is he? How come he's not showing up? You need to turn to them and say, you want to see my God? Just stick around. He'll be here presently. And he's going to put a feast before me. That's going to drive you mad. You want to see my God? Just stick around. He'll be here. Quit being kicked around. Quit listening to these liars and wondering and questioning yourselves and saying, well, I don't really know anymore. What's this church going to, what are we going to do? Is the rapture going to come and the world's falling apart and I just don't know what's going on and I don't feel close to God anymore? Sit at your table and wait for it to come. It's coming. Prepare a feast for you at a table set for you. It's your own personal meal. Just sit there and wait. If they want to wait with you, fine. Hey, demon of impatience, sit over here. You demon of doubt, you sit here. You demon of fear, you sit here. You demon of impatience, you sit there. And just a second, he's going to come. He's going to come riding on a fiery chariot. He's going to have thunderbolt and lightning, and he's going to send your drawers with his lightning bolt, and you're going to go howling back to hell as hard as you can go. Because that's my God. So if you want to stick around and watch him, he'll show up anytime. And yet how many times I sat there with a long face and even longer inside my spirit, I'm just, oh, I don't know what's going on. Please. After all he's done for me. After all he's done for me. After all he's brought me through. How many times do I get to a mountain and I look back and say, God, I will never have that attitude again. Look what you brought me through. Look at this. And then it comes again and there I go again.
I guess confession is good for the soul, right? Amen. I think I'm done. Amen. Let's stand.
Satan's asking you, where is your God? Look around here.
Like, we have 10, 15, 20 people at the most here. You can go to Message Church and just filling up the pews left and right. They're building and everything. And you say, well, what's going on in Dixon? I don't know. It ain't my business to worry about it. It ain't my business to try to control it. It's my business to sit there at the table prepared for me in the presence of my enemies and say, I can wait. The demons are asking, where's your God? And God's asking, can you wait? Can you wait? Or do you have to complain? Do you want to join, go somewhere else? Do you have to go find some way to satisfy that thirst that I put in you, the thirst for me? So far, your answer has been, I can wait, because you're still here. Amen. Lord Jesus, we're so grateful that you would come and speak to us this morning. Thank you, Father, for bringing your word. And Father, just the way you put it together, you know how you did it, Lord. You show me these things, Father. And I was wondering how this was going to go, but you showed up as you do, Lord. And my, I'm just standing here amazed, Father. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. I pray that the word would have the effect you wanted to have. Let it be an encouragement. Let it be a chastening when it needs to be. Let it be something that anchors it, gives us strength to go forward in faith, Lord, believing more than we ever have who we are and what you are doing in our lives. Have your own way, Lord Jesus. Bless Brother Jerry. Heal him completely from whatever is going on there. The doctors can't seem to figure it out. But, Lord, just help them to understand what it is and give the right treatment that he can be completely healed, Lord Jesus. And then, Lord Jesus, we know you're the healer. So won't you step in there, and just your touch is all that he needs. Lord, bless each one of these people here. They sat here for a long time listening to me go on and on, but I pray that they heard more than just me. I pray that it was something that came directly from you to their heart. Have the effect you wanted to have, Lord Jesus. Keep us safe, Lord, in this world. These people are here. They're losing their minds, Lord. And Father, we're walking in this light and great darkness. You are greater than it all, Father. So we ask your presence with us as we go. Mold us into your image, Father, and then bring us back here next Sunday, Lord, ready to hear from you. I ask this in your name. Amen.